And now, as we continue with our studies in the book of Genesis, we come today to chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. I introduce our study by saying this, that the span of Isaac's life was 180 years, and therefore he lived longer than Abraham, his father, or Jacob, his son, and Joseph, his grandson. Yet, there is less recorded about him than any of the others. This chapter, that's chapter 26, is the only chapter which is devoted exclusively to the life of Isaac. Before we examine some of the details, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come very humbly before Thee. It's Thy word we are about to read and study, and our desire is that we may learn the true lesson. Teach us Thyself by Thy Holy Spirit, that we may glean from Thy word things that will be profitable. We ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, I suggest to you today that there are four things in this chapter that can occupy our attention. Now, the first 11 verses set before us a display of moral weakness, which we must examine. Verses 12 through 22, you find the record of Isaac digging many wells. Verses 23 through 33, you have the delightful act of worship. Then verses 34 and 35, you have the distress of domestic worry. Let us look then a little at these things. We'll read the first 11 verses. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. It came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. How saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now we'll stop there for a moment in our reading and examine these verses. Here was the departure of Isaac in the time of famine. I mentioned when we were studying chapter 12, when his father Abraham had come into the land of promise, there was a famine in the land. It was at that time that Abraham went down into Egypt. We'll learn later on there will be another famine, and Isaac's son Jacob will go down to Egypt. But so far as Isaac is concerned, he is not permitted to go down to Egypt. But while there's a famine in the land of promise, remember, it is a time of testing. And at this time, Isaac seems to leave the place of God's presence. There's a departure in the time of famine, a time of testing. Now, when the times of testing come, that's the times, you know, when we're all apt to make mistakes. We mustn't be too hard on people like Isaac and Abraham and others who made their mistakes in time of testing. Perhaps we would have done exactly the same. The only difference is this. These things have been written there for our instruction. So therefore, if God has instructed us that these men were wrong in what they did, you and I should learn the lesson and not be guilty of the same error. While he departed, as it were, from the presence of God, notice the second thing in this display of moral weakness. There is the denying the truth. He denied the truth because of fear. Isaac conjured up these fears when there was no real ground for them. You know, it's true that we create a lot of fears for ourselves, sometimes when there is no need. And when we do that, we lose our confidence in God. You have a clear-cut case of that in the New Testament with regards to Peter. Do you remember Peter was afraid to bear his testimony for the Lord? When he was questioned about being his disciple, he said, "I'm not, I don't even know him." And he denied him with oaths and curses. It was fear. Now, the fear of man bringeth a snare. That's a Bible principle. And here again, you have this man denying the truth because of fear. But remember, isn't it a strange thing? His father did this before him. This is exactly what Abraham had done. Abraham denied the truth. Abraham pretended, you remember, that Sarah was his sister. It's only part of the truth. Here again, his son Isaac. His son Isaac, of course, ought to have known better, because he would be quite conversant with all the troubles that came on his father because he made this mistake. Yet Isaac goes on and makes the same mistake. Now, when are we going to learn our lessons? If others have made those mistakes and have paid an awful price for it, you and I should learn the lesson. Here's the disgrace, a disgrace because of faithlessness. When the truth became known and Isaac was exposed, the whole affair was a disgrace to the testimony of Isaac. And you know, usually that's the way it comes out. Bear in mind again that Rebekah, his wife, was also his cousin. And he uses the word sister, she's my sister. Well, that was a term of relationship that was used at that time for cousins. So therefore, he was again like his father, only telling half the truth. And the half the truth was worse than an outright lie. Now then, when you come to verses 12 through 22, you find him again, as it were, brought back into true relationship with his God after he'd been reprimanded. Notice the work he engaged in, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abram his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. The Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And so you find that here was Isaac. There was a work in which he was engaged. He was sowing the land and digging wells. You remember I mentioned in our study of Abraham, Abraham was a man who was always building altars. Wherever he went, he built his altar. And it seems the Spirit of God takes special note of that. You'll find in this chapter, with regards to Isaac, Isaac is a man who is always digging wells. When we come to study his son Jacob, you'll find that Jacob is a man who's always erecting pillars. In the meantime, we're looking at Isaac, a man who was digging wells, the work he engaged in. Notice the blessings he experienced. He prospered, and he prospered greatly. The hand of God was with him. Ah, but we must take note of the opposition he encountered. There was envy and contention manifested by others. And the chief man of the land said, "Go from us." And Isaac didn't remain where he wasn't wanted. In the providential movements of God, we can see Isaac being forced into circumstances causing him to return to the place of spiritual fellowship. I think this is a lesson we all need to learn. Sometimes God has got to use circumstances that may appear to be unpleasant. And yet God uses those circumstances in order to press us, as it were, almost force us to do the right thing. Plain words, we're hemmed in. You can't turn to the right. You cannot turn to the left. You can't go back, so you've got to go forward. And so circumstances were allowed here in order to make Isaac do the right thing. And in verse 18 it says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abram his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abram. They called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' They called the name of the well Ezek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, 'For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And he went up from thence to Beersheba." Now that is interesting, because you find him now back in true fellowship with the Lord, and he got to Beersheba. Now we'll look at verse 24, and that will introduce us to the delightful act of worship. Verse 24 it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, 'I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake.' And he builded an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." Now, I love that verse. I think it's tremendous. Now, first of all, in verse 23, he gets the right direction, seeking the true place. You know, you and I, if we're going to please God, we need to get the right direction. If we're going in the wrong direction in life, you can rest assured we're not walking with God, and we're not pleasing God. But he got the right direction here. He went up from thence to Beersheba. I wonder, are we traveling in the right direction? The Lord says his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Are you satisfied, my friend, with the way you're traveling? Do you have the right direction in life? If not, why don't you seek the right road? Verse 24, we have the renewed promise, finding the Lord's presence. "And the Lord appeared to him that night, and said, 'I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake.'" But oh, verse 25, he raised the altar. There he is giving the Lord's portion. There was the spiritual exercise. He called upon the name of the Lord. You notice that, verse 25. "And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord. You see, when he raised his altar, that was to give the Lord his rightful portion. There was the spiritual exercise, calling upon God in prayer. Then he pitched his tent. That is an expression of him being a pilgrim. So he expresses here again his pilgrim character, pitched his tent. But then there's the opened well, because he digged a well, enjoying the divine provision. You know, when you dig a well, you don't put water into it, you get water out of it. It's God that makes the provision. You simply dig the well and get the water. This section presents Isaac enjoying blessings from God and peace with men. I want to emphasize this again because I was given this little verse many, many years ago from a dear old man who has been with the Lord now for some years. And he said, when a young couple sets up in married life, that's what they should do. They should see to it that they build their altar. That is, give God his rightful place. And they pitch their tent. That is, they should maintain their pilgrim character. You see, if you build an altar, that's a testimony for the Lord. You pitch your tent, that will be your testimony in your home. And then there's the digging of the well. There is a supply, a provision, not only for yourself, but for others. And so when young folks take up a new home, that's what they should do, calling upon God in prayer, expressing themselves as pilgrims in this world, and enjoying the divine provision. But now, verses 34 through 35, there is the distress of domestic worry. I wonder if anyone has ever gone through life without having something to worry about. So we're faced here in these verses with the worry that came upon Isaac. Notice at verse 34, and here's what it says, so far as Isaac was concerned. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bathshemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Here was a man and his wife now who had great cause for worry. Plain words, there was distress here in the home. Domestic worry. What was the cause of this? Well, I suggest to you that Isaac failed to command and guide his family. Carelessness in this respect can lead to much trouble. You know, his father, Abraham, took a great amount of trouble to see that his son Isaac got the right partner in life. You learned that when we were studying chapter 24. There Abraham was very particular when he gave instructions to the servant as to the kind of wife that should be got for his son Isaac. But now, Isaac isn't like his father in this. Isaac failed here. He failed to command and he failed to guide his family. There was carelessness on his part. And he allowed one of his sons, Esau, and he waited till he was 40 years old. And he went and took a wife of the Hittites. And he took another one. In plain words, he wasn't content to marry one. He married two. And he married two of the Hittites. And all this caused an awful grief to his father and mother. I suggest to you that sometimes grief comes upon us, and when we look back, we discover we're ourselves to blame. Perhaps we failed. Now, the effect of it all was this. It brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah, and condemnation to Esau. Again, I refer you to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 12. And there, when you go to that chapter, remember again, it's in that chapter where one of the warnings is being given. Because in the epistle to the Hebrews, they are being warned again and again of certain things. If you add them all up, they come to this. It's the warning of unbelief. But here again, you find that all this came upon Isaac and Rebekah, all because of the action of their son Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. See, a profane person, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You see, the whole thing is this, that here was a young man who grew up without having the proper instruction, and the time came for him to choose a partner in life, and then he wasn't content with one. He violated divine principles. He took two wives, and he took them of the Hittites. Now, might I say, this stands as a warning, lest we also fail in this respect. And if we do not communicate the standards of God to our children, how then shall they know the right from the wrong? Failure here will produce bitterness of spirit. And right here in this home with Isaac and Rebekah, there was that distress of domestic worry. Now, as you go down through this chapter, I remind you again that this is the only chapter which appears to be given exclusively to the life of Isaac. Yet Isaac was a wonderful man. We were introduced to him earlier on when he was born. God promised that he would be born. And then we saw him offered on the altar, Genesis 22. Then his wife was sought for him, Genesis 24. But here, when we come to chapter 26, here's one chapter that seems to crush in the divine record concerning this man. And then, from then on, the curtain seems to drop on his life, and the remainder of his life is a blank for God. All this comes to us as a warning. You see, here, first of all, then, I pointed out there was the display of moral weakness. Then there seems to be a little bit of reviving in his life when there was the digging of the wells. And then we saw his delightful act of worship when he seemed to be enjoying the things of God. But then later on, see how the family seems to go to pieces. And we'll see when we come into chapter 27 how that Isaac made some glaring mistakes and brought more distress upon himself. I was reading a little verse which perhaps will help us as we think of these things. It says, "How sweet, my Saviour, to repose on thine almighty power, to feel thy strength upholding me through every trying hour. It is thy will that I should cast my every care on thee, to thee refer each rising grief, each new perplexity. Why should my heart then be distressed by dread of future ill, or why should unbelieving fear my trembling spirit fill? In all the perplexing things of life, let us trust to God and do what's right."